Please be seated. You can take your copy of the Word of God and open with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. Luke, chapter 24. As we consider verses 13 through 35 this morning, you can also find the scripture text in your bulletin as one of our scripture readings. This is a wonderful, beautiful story. Subsequent to Easter, of Jesus' encounter with two men who are on the road to Emmaus. This passage outlines some important events that happened subsequent to the resurrection of Jesus. In fact, verses 1 through 12 of Luke 24 outline the resurrection story as the women discovered the empty tomb and went and told the disciples. So Luke picks up on that very day, that first Easter Sunday, with these two men who are walking in the afternoon and having a discussion amongst themselves. And oddly enough, the Lord Jesus enters into the discussion. Let me give you an outline this morning. I'd like to call your attention to three things in this passage. Number one, this story reminds us of the confusion surrounding the Lord Jesus. Number two, this story offers a clarification about the Lord Jesus, who he really is, what he came to do, and how he came to clear up the confusion surrounding his person and work. And then finally, this story yields a beautiful picture of personal conviction and conversion to the Lord Jesus. And we find that in the latter verses 28 through 35. So with a synopsis of the message, let's look to the Lord in prayer as we study God's Word together. Father, I would pray now that you would energize your ancient Word and bring it to life in our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, teach us of eternal things. Pray that every one of us would leave here knowing you, the living God, through a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, all of us would seek to grow in him. Lord, forgive the preacher, for his sins are many. We wish to see Jesus and him only. And we make our prayer confidently in his matchless name. Amen. Well, first of all, notice with me, this story reminds us of the confusion surrounding the Lord Jesus, both then and now, in verses 13 through 24. These men are obviously interested in talking about Jesus. They're walking along the road, and they're discussing all the events surrounding Christ and his person and work. And Jesus decides to join them in verses 15 and 16, but his identity remains concealed. They don't know it's the Lord Jesus. We see this often in post-resurrection narratives of the Lord Jesus. He can conceal his identity. We saw that at the tomb when Mary came there and sought to see him and thought he was the gardener until Jesus made himself known and identified himself to her. We see the sovereign Lord at that point, able to reveal himself when he wants to whom he wants to. At any rate, Jesus talks with these men and he asks questions. And he engages in the conversation with a view for these men apparently to educate him on what they've heard, what they know, and how they're dealing with all the information, all the things that seem to make them somewhat anxious surrounding the details of what happened to Jesus. And I want you to notice here, Jesus is not afraid to enter into our confusion, to enter into our ignorance or our misunderstandings about who he is and what he came to do. In fact, let me go a step further. Jesus is not afraid to ask simple, even apparently stupid questions. Did you notice that in the narrative? The Lord Jesus is like, what are you talking about? And the text says, literally, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem and do not know these things that have happened in their days, in these days? And Jesus says in verse 19, what things? What things? Often I find folks that are thoroughly confused about Jesus, about Christianity, about what it means to be a child of God. And they're afraid to ask questions because they assume everybody else knows. I remember being in fifth grade in a Sunday school class at a large Baptist church in Orlando where I grew up. And the teacher asked, "Is everyone saved?" And I remember thinking to myself, "Saved from what?" And everybody raised their hand. And I raised my hand too, but I lied. Because I didn't know anything about what it meant to be saved. I didn't know anything about Jesus or faith, but I didn't want to be left out because the others knew. There are lots of people in our world who are confused about Jesus. And these two men fall in that category. Their knowledge is incomplete at best and superficial and erroneous at worst. Let's examine their confusion for a few moments. Look at verse 19. They recognize Jesus as a prophet. Well, that's okay, except that he's a whole lot more than a prophet. They recognize Jesus as a powerful speaker and teacher. It says he was powerful in word and also perhaps a miracle worker because he was powerful in deed. They also know, according to verse 20, that he was crucified, but they're really not certain why. They just know that the religious leaders handed him up. And look at verse 21a. That's very telling. They were looking for the redemption of Israel. They were so disappointed because Jesus did not fix their earthly situation and circumstances. Moreover, they were growing impatient. So it's been 3 days now. And our women amazed us. They went to the tomb and they found that the body wasn't there. We don't know what happened to Jesus or where he went. See, these guys have bits and pieces of the gospel. And that's the way most people are, both then and now. They walk around with bits and pieces of the gospel, but an inadequate understanding. They look at Jesus as a prophet, a great ethical teacher, a faith healer, but they don't recognize the true reason why he came. And that was to live a perfect life, which we could never live, and then die a perfect death as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. They don't know that. They also don't know the true nature of the redemption that he came to accomplish. I know for many years, even as a young Christian, I kept thinking, "Lord, I want you to redeem my circumstances. I want you to fix my earthly situation." I mean, after all, that's what these guys were saying. We were hoping that he was going to redeem Israel. Jews were looking forward to getting out from underneath Roman bondage. It was miserable, and they wanted their earthly situation and circumstances changed. And that led to a great deal of confusion because Jesus came not so much to alter our earthly situation and circumstances. He came to change our hearts and alter our eternal destiny. That's why John 3:16 says, "Whoever believes in him has eternal life and will not perish." Because apart from belief in Jesus, we are indeed perishing. Now let me apply this for a moment. Let's be sensitive to the fact that there are many in need of someone to help them connect the dots. Connect the dots regarding Jesus Christ and faith in him. You know, often someone who claims to be a great teacher can use big words, they can use theological themes and all kinds of concepts that do nothing but confuse people. I remember in seminary, our professor used to say, "Don't take your library to the pulpit." Because often, even preachers can stand up and tell you what the pluperfect tense of blepo means, but they can't explain the simple truths of the gospel. Look at the Lord Jesus. He loves to help people connect the dots. That is, he loves to sit down just one-on-one and say, "Do you understand what you're reading? Do you understand what it means in the prophets and the Psalms?" There's example after example after example in sacred scripture. I think of Jesus with Nicodemus, The man who was educated and a teacher of Israel, but he didn't know very much at all about the basic truths of the faith. I think of the woman at the well in John 4. She was living a sinful life. Jesus did not embarrass her. He loved her. He helped her connect the dots. I think of the man at the pool of Bethesda who lived with this illusion that somehow, some way, this vision of an angel was going to change his life one day. And Jesus instructed him more carefully about truth. I think about the man born blind in John chapter 9. I think about Mary and Martha at the tomb of Lazarus saying, "Lord, if only you had been here, this would not have happened to our brother." And Jesus had to gently correct them to help them understand and get out from underneath the confusion. Let me challenge us as Christians and as Presbyterians. One of the greatest things we can do, one of the greatest services we can do, is look around and help people connect the dots. Invite them. And those of you that are visiting, that are not a part of Seminole, there is no question that is a bad question, or a silly question, or a dumb question. Often the questions you might ask, or that you hesitate to ask, form the very roadmap that our Lord would use to sanctify us and to help you see things clearly. There's a lot of confusion about the Lord Jesus. And you'll notice, secondly, as we move on from here, that this story offers clarification about Jesus. Look at verses 25 through 27. He said to them, "How foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. You see, that's what happens whenever there is confusion. There was confusion then, there's confusion now. How do we fix that? By going to sacred scripture. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus did. You'll notice in verse 25, he corrects their unbelief. And I want you to notice carefully, it's not that they did not know. They were just slow or hesitant to believe and embrace the truth. Sometimes a person's difficulty is not ignorance of what they've heard, perhaps all their life. It's just a matter of them embracing the truth. In fact, the Apostle Paul said in Romans 1, human beings are often not so much ignorant of the truth as much as they are suppressing the truth. That's why people get angry sometimes when you talk about the kingdom, when you talk about faith in Christ, when you talk about sin and the need to repent of those sins. People get upset because they are suppressing the truth inside. And they really don't want to hear it. And furthermore, look at verse 26. Note how Jesus raises their understanding of him to a whole new level. He says, "Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" What a correction. What a pregnant verse. He is saying, "I am not simply a prophet or a faith healer or a great ethical teacher. I am the Christ." The Lord Jesus can't be put in a category with any other religious figure in human history. To put him in a category with anybody else is to degrade him. Whether it be Muhammad or Buddha or Confucius or anybody else, he is the single Son of God, the incarnate God-man, and therefore he is above all others. And that's why he says, "Did not the Christ have to suffer and then enter into his glory?" You see, he raises the picture of who Jesus is. And folks, often that is a problem in our own lives. As J.B. Phillips says, our God is too small. We can look at the Lord Jesus and we can treat him like a cosmic bellboy, somebody to fix our earthly circumstances, somebody to run to when we want to get an A on a test, somebody to cry out to when a relationship falls apart. Well, Jesus actually responds to those requests, but there's so much more. And if we don't see him as the exalted Son of God, gloriously sitting on the throne at the right hand of the Father, praying ceaselessly for you and for me and all of his children, then we have a very, very low view of the Christ. and I would say insufficient. Finally, Jesus gives the mother of all messages, demonstrating that he is the centerpiece of the entire record of sacred scripture. Look at verse 27. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. In another place, it says, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. Now that would have been quite a sermon. You hear the Lord Jesus go through book after book, page after page, explaining how that the Bible, the whole of Scripture, was Christocentric. It was pointing to Christ, to the one who would come and release us from our sins. In summary, Jesus corrects them for not believing the Scriptures, and then he systematically and thoroughly explains the Scriptures to these two men. Let us be careful to distinguish a lack of knowledge and an unwillingness to acknowledge truth. Be sensitive to folk that you talk to and look in your own heart. Sometimes we can know the truth intellectually, but it's not impacting our lives. It's not changing us. Let's also take care to acknowledge Jesus for who he actually is, rather than who we think he might be. He is the glorious Son of God. And ladies and gentlemen, we're going to be worshiping him throughout eternity. So it makes good sense that if we're going to be worshiping throughout eternity, we ought to begin now exercising that rich communion with him, that faith and trust in him that makes us stable. Let's take care to acknowledge also the value and the importance of sacred scripture regarding an accurate understanding of Jesus of Nazareth. I want you to mark that carefully. Jesus goes right to the scriptures and he instructs these. There's so much misinformation and misunderstanding and false teaching in the world. C.S. Lewis stated at one point, in many, many heads of pagans and Christians, there are thousands of contradictions dancing around. Jesus Christ began with the Scriptures. He explained the Scriptures because he knew them intimately. And it is the very Word of God that changes lives. And we've got to believe that. Especially in these United States, I often feel like we have to come up with something sensational. We think, well, people won't listen to the Word of God. They won't come. They won't pay attention if we just teach a word or book of the Bible. We have to teach this or that, or we have to beautify it or make it interesting or controversial. That demonstrates a lack of confidence in the Word of God. And folks, it's the Word of God that performs its work in those who believe. It's the Word of God that is powerful by the Holy Spirit to change hearts and lives. If you're serious about an authentic encounter and a relationship to Jesus Christ, then sacred scripture must be negotiated. You cannot bypass it for anything else. If you do, you'll be in a state of confusion because you'll be listening with one ear to the world and another ear trying to listen to God. And that creates so much confusion. That's why we have so much confusion these days. That's why so many churches do not teach and preach the scriptures anymore, because they're more concerned about being in vogue with the world, being in step with the world, than they are about what God has to say. And we're going to find a big, big difference between those two. Now, this underscores the importance of Scripture, underscores the importance of being a part of a local church. 1 Timothy 3, the Apostle Paul called it the pillar and the support of truth. Why do we worship on Sunday? We worship to give God his due. But we also meet to study the Scriptures so that our understanding of who Jesus is and who God is and who we are and how to interact in the world becomes clearer and clearer. Hence the importance of being in the Word of God. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, the early church, it says, quote, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. No wonder the Lord blessed that early congregation. It was the simple things that they were devoted to. And Jesus clarifies, not only for these two men, but for us, that we need to believe the Scriptures, that we need to look to the Scriptures to see who exactly He is, and keep on looking as we commune with Him, so that He becomes lifted up, and we begin to see the glory of all that Christ is, and who He should be in our lives. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said, "If I had anything else to do over again, I would pray more." And what he meant by that was all the decisions he made and all the responsibility that was placed upon him, he began to realize as he got older that the thing he needed to do was have the mind of Christ. And speak, as 1 Peter says, the very words of God. And that comes when we devote our lives to sacred Scripture. And we believe and we have confidence that the Word changes hearts, that it is implanted and able to save our souls. May we do that for one another. Care enough about each other to share our lives in sacred Scripture with each other. Well, I must hurry and finish. This story not only offers the clarification by the Lord Jesus about Himself, this story yields a beautiful picture of conviction and conversion to the Lord Jesus. Look at verses 28 through 35. I want you to notice a couple things here. First of all, notice the contrast between the desire of these men to be close to Jesus and Jesus' willingness to reveal Himself to them. It's abundantly clear that these two men want Jesus to remain with them as they approach the village. And this is the ordinary response. It looks like Jesus is going to just keep on walking. But they urged Him, verse 29, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over." So He went in to stay with them. You see, there's a desire on the part of these men to seek. They want to know more, not just about what Jesus is saying, but who Jesus is. The Bible commends us to that. We ought to search. We ought to seek diligently this relationship to God. Jeremiah 29:13, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." The psalmist said in one place, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near." Jesus said, "Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." And in another place, He said, "Come to me and I will give you rest." The Lord Jesus invites us to seek. James 4 says, "Draw near to God and He will draw near to you." You seek to close with God. You seek to have an encounter with the living God. He promises that He will meet your desire to meet with Him. And He will close with you. Hebrews 11 says, "God rewards those who diligently seek Him." Well, these men are doing that. They're seeking Christ. And notice, Christ responds by revealing Himself. Look at verses 30 and 31. "When He was at the table with them, He took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized Him. And He disappeared, He vanished from their sight." Notice the conviction of these men as they finally recognize Jesus. But first notice how Jesus rewards their seeking. That's not because they were doing anything. This all was orchestrated by a sovereign God. These men met Jesus according to His plan. They were hungry for Him and desiring to know more about Him according to the sovereign Lord's plan. And the Lord Jesus, in His timing and in His way, supernaturally revealed Himself to these men. Be patient with those who don't know Christ. Maybe you've got a family member. Maybe you've got a co-worker. You say, "I don't see the evidence of Christ in them." Well, there's a reason for that. There are many reasons for that. But one of the chief reasons is God has not revealed Himself to them yet. Their hearts are not open yet. Here is the sovereign Lord meeting those who are hungry for Him, those who thirst for Him, with a revelation of Himself. And then He vanishes. He's not obligated to reveal Himself, but He does, because He's merciful and gracious and He loves to save sinners. And notice the conviction of these men as they finally recognize Jesus. Look at verse 32. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while He talked to us on the road and opened the Scriptures to us? These two men experienced a change of heart that day. Their interaction with Jesus was more than simply intellectual. It was truly spiritual and emotional. They were deeply moved. I want you to note carefully, it's not the physical presence of Jesus that moves them. It is the Word of God and the Lord Jesus relating it to them. And this underscores the importance of faith. What I find humorous about this entire chapter and this narrative is that most of the things happen in these guys' lives apart from Jesus' physical presence. I don't know how many people I've talked to over the years that said, well, I would believe only if I had a physical visit, a literal visit with Jesus. If Jesus would come to my front door, we'd sit down and talk, then I would believe. And over again, we see that in Scripture. And how many people had the opportunity to see His miracles and to hear Him teach, only to turn on Him, only to turn away in unbelief. The Bible says God is pleased by faith, and He reveals faith to us in the gospel of His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus vanished at this encounter to make the meal significant for all of His followers for all time. It is a picture of communion with Him. His physical presence isn't necessary. What is necessary is for us to believe the Scriptures and for our hearts to be changed. Because this is not simply a burning in the bosom, as somebody would say. These men have heard the Word, and they are looking at Jesus, and then He vanishes from their sight. But they confess the fact that they are changed men. Let me challenge you. Have you been changed by the living Christ? And I'm not asking for some emotional experience. As much as I am asking, have you had an encounter with Him to where you believe the Scriptures and you believe that He has forgiven you and that He is alive and He's having communion with you? That's what it means to be a Christian. It's the simple truths that Christ is alive. And we need to press in to know Him better. Well, third, notice their energetic and compelling testimony on behalf of the Lord. Look at verses 33 through 35. They got up and they returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It's true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told them what happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when He broke the bread. This passage ends with rich communion with Christ, leading to a testimony about Christ. You know, often if we hesitate to share the good news with others, it's not because of ignorance. It's not because we are afraid to speak to somebody. I think often it's just because we're not close to Jesus. For when we're close to Jesus, and we're in the Word and in prayer, we can't help but tell others what He has done for us. How He has forgiven our sin, how He has cleansed our conscience, and how He keeps on doing it every day. We become thirsty for Him. And I pray that all of us would find and experience that thirst and that encounter. And I would pray that all of us, if we don't know the Lord Jesus, any of us here, that we would ask questions, that we would probe, that we would not sit back and be fearful that we're asking questions that no one else is. And may we trust in Him through His Word. These men responded with every part of their being. They listened to the Word intellectually. They felt something emotionally. And then they acted willfully to begin to tell others about Christ. That is the symmetrical impact that Jesus ought to have on us. Mind, will, and emotions. And they ought to be in sync. May God give us the grace to live that way and to respond to the gospel and to make it known and clear to others so that they don't live in confusion and darkness. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the reality of the risen Christ at Easter. And Lord, in these Sundays immediately following Easter, we thank You that You made Yourself known again and again. You shared the Word with others, clarified misunderstanding and confusion. And Lord, You touched hearts, and I pray You would touch hearts today. those who are hurting, those who are confused about life and their own circumstances, those that have misunderstood redemption altogether. Lord, clarify our understanding and help us to embrace the truth about who you are and the primary thing you came to do, to make us right with the Father, to forgive our sins, and to give us a place in your eternal family by faith. Lord, do all these things and more. We'll give you the praise and glory for what you will do through your word and your spirit. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.